My name is Alan, and it's my privilege just to try and weave their story into the big story of the resurrection. Every year around this time, we reflect on the cross and we celebrate the resurrection, and we remember that the cross looked like defeat, but it was actually hidden victory. Jesus, the victim, was truly the victor. And the resurrection trumpets that the cross was resounding triumph. And one of the reasons why we tell these stories, these current stories, is to remind us that the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It's a historic fact. It's not a sentimental longing. The Apostle Paul said that if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. We've believed for nothing. But if he did, everything changes. And so we believe that the resurrection is hope for eternal life, but it's also hope for this life now, that God is still restoring all things. And that's why we tell stories like Matt and Adri's story. 4 years ago to this day, they wandered in here needing resurrection life. And we've been just so privileged to have a front row seat to what God has done. And so today we celebrate the historic fact of the resurrection, but we also are full of faith, saying, Lord, the resurrecting King, as we sung, can still raise me. There's hope in this life too. I have a friend who leads a church in the deep south, and he says, you know, here in the south, Easter is a little bit like a brighter version of Halloween. He says everyone eats candy, dresses up, goes and hears about a dead guy who came alive, and then goes home and eats more candy. And I think here in California, we might have a lesser deep-fried version of that. But in many ways, you and I can forget that the resurrection power of Christ is here with us now. Romans 8:11 says that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, He will give life to our mortal bodies. And He is here giving life. And today I want to read from a story, an account from the early church, the book of Acts, that gives us a glimpse into how the resurrection continued to give life to the people of God. And the account is Acts 3, the early church was gathering to pray in the afternoon, and Peter and John, two disciples of Jesus, were on their way to the temple to pray, and on the way to this great prayer meeting, over 3,000 people would gather every day to pray, they meet this crippled man begging at the gate of the temple, and he asked them for money, and they say, we don't have silver or gold, but what we have, we give to you. And they place their hands on him, pray for him in Jesus' name. And there at the gate, beautiful, this beautiful resurrection story was lived out. That God strengthened his ankles and strengthened his legs, and they lifted him up. And it says he went walking and leaping and praising God. There's that early Sunday school song that I used to sing. That he went walking and leaping and praising God. Any of you know that? It's got a little clap in the middle. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Yeah? You got that clap? And so we pick up the story where this crowd runs and gathers. And here's this newly healed man clinging to Peter and John. And Peter, the disciple, the apostle, begins to address them. Here we go. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Peter was talking about Barabbas, who at that time was in prison for murder and insurrection. And the people said, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. So you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. This is the word of the Lord. The resurrection restores all things. That's what Peter says. Until the time for restoring all things. And here were these two men, eyewitnesses of the resurrection, who trusted that the resurrection was not just a dying hope. One day we will go to heaven because of the resurrection. It is that. And that's a glorious, solid joy. But they trusted that God's resurrection power was a living hope. It would break into every situation, restoring all things. And I want to ask you today, how does the resurrection restore us today? Is it just that life is terrible, life sucks, and then hopefully you go to heaven? Is that it? Or is there hope in this life that God's resurrection power raises us still? And what we see here is there's restoration in a few ways. And the first is that the resurrection restores us from living for our own legacy. All of us have this noble desire to be remembered, to be loved, to do something good, or maybe even something great that will cause people after we die to remember us, to honor us, and love us. And that's a noble hope. But what so often happens is because of that, we drift into self-promotion. We insist that we're going to make a mark on this world. And so if anything good does happen, man, we blow our own trumpet big time. It also causes us to want to drift towards the powerful, the beautiful, and the successful. And to drift away from the weak and the poor. Because they can't give us a legacy, but these people can. So if we can't name drop our own name, maybe we name drop someone we do know that's significant, and that gives us significance. And what I want us to see here is that these men were leaders in a large and growing church. They were on their way to a 3,000 strong prayer meeting. That was their legacy in many ways, this revival that was happening in the early church, and yet they were able to stop, leave the 3,000, and pray for the one. There was such humility, such a willingness to actually act in obscurity. And then when God does raise this man to life, I mean, this should have been Peter and John's 15 seconds of fame. This was the moment. And what do they say? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or piety, we'd made this man walk? No, it was the name of Jesus. No name dropping except the name of a failed religious leader, this crucified man, Jesus. They name drop his name. What are they going to get out of that? No social credibility from that. There was such a humility in these men. Why? Because they realized that that name was a name that would have a legacy forever. I read this and I just say, man, our celebrity-crazed world cannot connect with this kind of humility. It can't. I mean, if this miracle had happened today, it would have been Instagram Live, Snapchat, Facebook Story, whatever it is. Peter would have said, John, get the selfie stick. Check if there's a domain name called miraclesbypeterandjohn.com, something like that, you know, hashtag from lame to fame. This is my moment. This is my moment. And actually, it's just like, why do you stare at us? Why do you stare at us? What incredible humility. It's because they were living for a legacy that would outlast them. See, all of us long for a legacy. All of us long for significance, and that's noble. Often we are living for a legacy through our kids, and that's a beautiful thing. Who would not want their kids to love them and honor them after they die? But even that thing is fragile. We can't guarantee that after we die, our kids and their kids and their kids will remember us and love us. We can't guarantee. I love my parents and my grandparents. My grandparents on both sides are kind of some heroes. But honestly, because my kids never met them, they mean nothing or very little. And even if you do ancestry.com and look at the family tree, your kids are just like, and actually their kids even less. Legacy is fragile. Legacy is fragile. And then sometimes we look at the real beautiful, powerful, successful people and we say, surely they're going to have a legacy. I mean, they've got statues and plaques in their name. Surely, surely. And even then you see legacy is fragile. I saw this Instagram post by Arnold Schwarzenegger this last week, the Governator. And he was in Ohio this last week. And there was a hotel that built this massive big bronze statue of Schwarzenegger in his bodybuilding days. It was beautiful, big, muscly. And they said to him, because we've got this statue in your name, you can have a free room whenever you come here. And last week he went there and asked for his free room. You know, he's not that successful or powerful or famous anymore. And they turned him away. They said, sorry, we're full up, Governator. And so in protest, he took a photo of himself and posted it in a sleeping bag at the bottom of the statue. I kid you not. That's his account. Look at how many thousand likes. He's obviously still got some followers. And he said this: you are not always who you think you will be. Nothing lasts forever. Wow. Nothing lasts forever. One generation erects a statue of you, the next generation takes it down. Legacy is fragile. And yet Peter and John, they talk about this lineage of faith, this legacy, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, culminating in this name above all names, Jesus. And they are willing, actually, to drift away from the powerful and the successful and the mighty and drift towards the weak and the poor who can give them no legacy. Why? Because they realize in the resurrected Christ, their legacy is secure. And that is our hope too. Our legacy, we don't have to have been rich or famous or have done anything great. But actually, when we put our faith in the resurrected Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob can become the God of Kirk, the God of Mandy, the God of Levi, the God of Drew. And actually, we get this everlasting legacy. In 10,000 years from today, every president, every inventor, every rock star, every YouTube star will be a footnote in history. But you and I can still be worshiping Jesus' name. And his legacy will still carry on. With our loved ones, with the saints, we can put ourselves in that legacy by faith in that name. And because of that security, then we don't have to spend our lives trying to make our own mark. We can live humble lives, reaching the destitute and the broken. The resurrection rescues us from trying to carve out our own legacy. Secondly, the resurrection restores what cripples us. That's what we see here. Here Peter is talking to the people who were witness to Christ's death. And he says this. He says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name and by faith in his name, this man has been made well. Can we see the connection between God who raised Jesus from the dead and Jesus who raised this man, this crippled man, to full health? That's the connection here. That actually the resurrected king is still resurrecting us. Here at the gate beautiful. The resurrection power of God was at work in the most powerful ways. This is what it says. He went walking. He went leaping. He went praising God. Can we see how restoration is complete? He went walking. His body was restored. He went leaping. He wasn't just like, oh, I'm healed. I'm healed. It's great. He went leaping. He was full of joy. His soul was restored. He went praising God. His relationship with God was restored. This was extreme life makeover for this guy. He could have gone and got a job. He could have got married. The resurrection power of Christ came to meet him. Now, many people can celebrate Resurrection Sunday for a few hours, but then it becomes kind of very forgettable, because even now, probably, you, if you're anything like me, your mind is drifting towards that smoked lamb on the Weber or the Easter egg hunt. And this history-splitting moment, you go, that's nice, it's great, but let me move on with my life. For my wife and I and my kids, this is a sad Easter Sunday in some ways, because it's the very first time we celebrate it without our oldest son. Very first Easter in 18 years. And we're full of joy, but it's bittersweet because he's at college in Chicago. And I'm going, I wonder if we can FaceTime Asher into our Easter egg hunt this afternoon. I think that the resurrection story can be a nice moment that's very forgettable, because we think of it more like life insurance than life restoration. It's like, oh, that's a good deal. I don't know any other gods that were raised from the dead. I don't know any other gods that said, here we go, the free gift of eternal life because I was risen from the dead. That's great. It's almost like we receive it and we get it and we're like, great, life insurance, let's file that away. I got a good deal with my life insurance years ago. I've never felt any desire to ever have a conversation with my insurance broker since then. How about you? It's like, that's great. I'll file that away. I hope my wife doesn't have to claim on it too soon. But actually, the resurrection is not just life insurance. It's life restoration from that which cripples us. And that's what we heard and we saw in Matt and Adri's story. They had these things that crippled them. And it's not always a physical thing. Sometimes it's a situational thing. Matt talked about his crippling selfishness. Adri talked about her crippling pride and her crippling shame from years of abuse. My wife and I spent about a year praying with Adri because she would have incredible night terrors because of her years of abuse. And it crippled her. And the beautiful story today, the hope of the resurrection, is that Jesus didn't leave her where she was, didn't leave them where they were. Actually, he came in, he broke in. Jesus is unstoppably kind. And sometimes the road to restoration is long. Sometimes it's immediate, like this man. Other times it's long and hard and it's a struggle. But actually, our hope is that it's not just, well, you just sit there in the dust and one day you can go to heaven. Jesus breaks in with resurrection power. We've had a front row seat to that. Now, some of you are going, this guy is like a health and wealth preacher. He's saying, just trust in Jesus and everything's going to be rosy and amazing. Can we just remember that these guys were flat broke? Silver and gold, I have none. Can we just remember that after this miracle, they were thrown into prison? The resurrection doesn't mean that life is completely rosy. The resurrection means there is always hope. We are never left hopeless and helpless because this resurrected King is resurrecting us. For some of you, there's a desperate hope for physical healing. You are walking with crippling sickness. And we have seen Jesus' resurrecting power come and heal people. But it doesn't mean every single person is healed. A couple years ago, we were here in a service and someone got up and said, I've got faith to pray for people that struggle with insomnia. They can't sleep. And I was like, Renell, my wife, you should go, because she has struggled for years to fall asleep. And one of my closest friends, Kevin, also struggles with insomnia. And both of them went up for prayer. And you know what? My wife got healed. It was amazing. It was instantaneous. I mean, sometimes a little bit annoying. She would just, she used to toss and turn for hours listening to me snore. And then from that day on, she would just fall asleep quickly. Like sometimes so quickly, if I brushed my teeth for too long, she would be out for the count. It was like an inconvenient miracle. It's like, what's going on, God? Just like not quite so much healing. The amazing thing, though, is that Kevin didn't get healed. There's this mystery, isn't it? But what I've seen is Kevin's also struggled with anxiety. And so while God didn't heal his body, he actually came and raised him in his soul and gave him peace where there was incredible anxiety. What is your crippling situation? There is hope and there is help in the resurrection. Resurrection is not just God snatching us away to heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. Abraham Kuyper, that old Dutch theologian, said there is not one square inch of this earth over which Christ does not cry, "It is mine! It is mine!" And we can bring our crippling situations, our crippling souls, our crippling addictions, our crippling relationships to him. And when we give them to him, he says, "It is mine. I will restore it from my glory. It is mine. It is mine." Will you allow your situation to be his? See, sometimes when we're in these crippling situations, we hope that God will airlift us out of them. Just rescue me. But too often, more often than not, he actually parachutes in. And he presences himself with us, like these two men, and says, "Come, come walk with me. I will walk. I will presence myself with you. But will you allow me to enter in to your crippling situation? I will bring elevation. I will bring life." Amen. Finally, you're probably asking, well, how? How does this work? How does God's resurrection begin to restore me? What happens? You know, we need to understand that there will be a day when all things will be restored. That's what Peter says. Until the restoration of all things. But actually, until that day, as we come to him, our lives can be a glimpse of that future life. It's like going to the preview of a movie. And you're sitting there. I was sitting in Star Wars, watching Star Wars with my son. And Black Panther came on, the preview of it, and my son's just like, "We gotta see that. We gotta see that." And actually, when God's restoration comes to us, it might not be the whole movie, but we actually catch a glimpse of what one day will be completely restored. J.R.R. Tolkien says, "One day when Christ returns, everything sad will come untrue." So you say, well, how does this begin? How do I begin to see Christ's resurrection, restoration in my life? And it's really interesting that from this passage, Peter doesn't call for another healing service. He actually calls for repentance. He says, "Repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God." Peter is so practical. He says, you want the resurrection to begin to restore you? Repent then. Repent then. And he's so practical. He says, repent then and turn. Repentance is essentially saying, look, I was going my own way. You heard what Matt said. I was a Christian. I associated with Jesus. I was raised in the church. But actually, I was doing my own thing. Repentance is acknowledging I was doing my own thing. I'm turning fully to God. What were they to repent of? What were they to repent of? Peter says this, "Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance by denying the Holy and Righteous One. Repent then and turn to God that your sins might be blotted out." There is a sin of ignorance that we are called to repent of. What was their ignorance? Was ignorance that they just didn't know anything about Jesus? They'd never heard of him. No, they actually knew about Jesus. In fact, they would have heard of his miracles and his teaching. They would have seen him come in the triumphal entry. In fact, they cried, "Crucify him," because they'd heard of his claims that he was the king, that he was God. Ignorance is not that you know nothing about Jesus. Ignorance is that you undervalue him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be granted to you. Who was that murderer? The murderer was Barabbas. Barabbas was a rebel. He tried to overthrow the government. He was a murderer. And in that moment, they said, "You know what? We're going to deny the one who calls himself the author of life, and we'll have that guy. Give us Barabbas. He'll give us life. The author of life? Give us Barabbas." See, the sin of ignorance that Peter was calling them to repent of is the sin of ignoring the author of life and looking to something or someone else for life. And you and I do that all the time. It's not just them who ignored Jesus. It's us. Who is your Barabbas? Give me Barabbas. He'll give me life. He's my hero. Barabbas often isn't a person. Barabbas is that possession, that pursuit, that career, that pleasure, that relationship, that addiction that you just find. Your soul drifts towards, give me Barabbas. He will give me life. Friends, one of the best gifts God can give us at Easter is when we awaken to the thing that we look to for life and we go, it's actually killing me. It might be, in the words of the song, killing me softly, but it's killing me. And repentance is when we actually wake up and we say, that thing that I looked to for life is actually not giving me life, and I repent and I turn to the author of life, the one who gave his life in death and was raised to life to give us life. And what happens, it says, when we repent and turn, our sins are blotted out. I love that. That your sins might be blotted out. Have you ever used blotting paper to blot the oil from your face? Ever used blotting paper to blot ink from a page? It absorbs it. It's like... In other words, Jesus' offer of life is not just sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. Actually, Jesus' offer of life is, I will absorb your sin. I will remove the stain of sin that you committed or that was committed against you. The abuse, the sin against Adri, actually Jesus absorbed it. It was over time, but he absorbed it to where now she has no night terrors. There is a purity. There is a willingness to be intimate. Why? Because Jesus actually removed it. He wiped it away. He absorbed it. That is the gift of life. No one else can do that for us. And it says that times of refreshing might come from his presence. There is nothing like when Jesus parachutes into our situation. It might not be that it changes overnight, but it's like beautiful rain, spring rain after a long summer. He said, oh, your presence actually causes green in the middle of this drought in my soul. That's the offer of salvation. See, the thing is, repentance can feel like you're losing. Repentance can feel like, oh, my bad, I'm a terrible person. But can we hear the words of Jesus on the cross for sins of ignorance? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. There is not a word of judgment or condemnation from our dear Savior's lips. Father, forgive them. Even if we go, Lord, I didn't do that on purpose. I know that I've turned to a Barabbas. I've looked to life elsewhere. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Just hear his words. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Not one word of condemnation. Why? Because his kindness leads us to repentance. He is unstoppably kind. But it requires that you and I wake up to our Barabbas and turn. And say, please presence yourself in my life, that times of refreshing might come. I plead with you to take seriously Jesus' promise of restoration. The resurrection is not just a dying hope. It is that. It is a living hope. Receive it. Receive it. Let's pray.